Well, we have, as we noticed, we read through the passage, encouragements and warnings to all men in light of his future return. That's a summary, if you like. Encouragements to us, to those who know the Son of Man, warnings to us if we do not know the Son of Man in light of his future return. We have seen, again and again, I've reminded ourselves, verse 56 is pretty key to the passage. Jesus is addressing the multitude. There are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the well-instructed, educated rulers of the people whom Jesus calls again and again hypocrites. There's a number of them that are present. There is quite a multitude of the middle classes and the lower classes. Some of them are real disciples and they really love Jesus from the heart, and others are not quite sure. Some are interested, some more than others. Anyway, a huge multitude is gathered and they're listening to Jesus. And throughout this passage here, if you have a red letter edition, it is predominantly red letter. Nearly all of these passages here that we're looking at are the direct words of Jesus Christ. In verse 56, he turns to the Sadducees and he says, "Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time?" It's quite applicable, isn't it, as the nation, or, well, many people in the nation are either saying there's a great big storm coming, or others are saying, no, there isn't a storm coming, and we're all discussing the weather and this big low pressure, and I'm sure there'll be thousands of surfers down on the coast of Wales and down Cornwall with the biggest surfboards that they got, just ready, waiting, anxious, looking at the direction of the wind and everything else over the next couple of days. We can discern the weather, but Jesus is saying, although you discern the weather, you have no ability to discern the day and the times that you are living in. And here Jesus is saying, well, we need to understand now that Jesus has risen, he's ascended, he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and we live in a time where we are awaiting his possibly imminent return. And so Jesus has been teaching us over the last few weeks, and then again this morning, to discern and understand the times that you are living in spiritually and live wisely and accordingly. He likens his disciples in these parables to servants. Christians have many different titles and names for themselves: brothers, children, citizens, a royal priesthood even we're called, the people of God, pilgrims, living stones, and the list would go on and on. But now he is likening us to servants. It is clear and easy to determine who the master is. He is the Son of Man in verse 40. "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So he's obviously talking about Jesus coming back. There he is, standing right in front of them, and he is saying, "Me, the Son of Man, is coming back in a time that you do not expect." This title, the Son of Man, is taken out of the prophecy of Daniel. It heightens the effect of what Jesus is saying, calling himself this glorious, godlike figure who will come back and receive from the Most High a kingdom that shall never, ever end. And Daniel describes to us one who is going to come, and all nations, all mankind, will serve him. And that service will never end. And so you have in the book of Revelation, again and again, God's people described as the servants of God. Such is Jesus, the Master, whom we serve right now by faith, to whom we must all give an account, who will return again after giving clear instructions before he goes and comes back. So the master in the parable is clear, isn't it? Very, very clear. We know who the master is. It's Jesus Christ, who is coming back again. But it's not so clear who the servants are, because some of the servants are rewarded and blessed. Other servants, well, are cut in two and punished. Some with many stripes and some with not so many stripes. And there's all different kinds of servants. There's your average normal household servant. There's the master of the servants who looks after the servants. So there's all these different things going on. And it's not, well, as clear whom Jesus is directly speaking about. He's talking about three groups of people we'll see this morning. He's talking about those who are faithful, those who are wise, those who are blessed, and those who will be rewarded as his servants, true believing Christians. He's also talking about foolish, unfaithful servants, those who will receive their portion with unbelievers. They call themselves servants, but in reality and truth, they're not. And there is also a group who have never heard the master's instructions as well. So it's obvious, three groups of people in our story. One, true believers. Secondly, nominal, unconverted people who call themselves Christians, like millions in Europe and in Africa and in South America, when they are forced to tick a box. Are you Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, atheist, whatever, Christian? They tick the box Christian, but in actual fact, in grand reality, they are not the children of the living God. And then the third and the final group are those who have never heard the express will of the master. Pagans living in jungles and places that have never, ever heard the gospel. Well, let's break this up then and try to digest this for ourselves this morning. First point, if you're writing notes or trying to remember things this morning, is ready servants. Verse 35 to 40, he talks about those who are blessed and those who will be rewarded. Those who are ready, watching, waiting, knowing and obeying the will of the master. They're focused on the master's will and instructions. They are those who are listening audibly in the first century as the words and the teaching, the parables of Christ are related to them audibly, or like us in our day who have a Bible in front of them and they are reading it and they are listening to it with a measure of humility, with a willingness to go away and obey. They are those who understand that Jesus Christ will come back again. That it won't be holes in the ozone layer that finally destroy humanity and bring us to an end. It won't be some other, I don't know, planet or something that comes within our orbit and knocks us out of orbit and we just fall out of the sky or something. It won't be everybody at the same time pressing the red button and all the nuclear bombs destroying at the same time upon Earth. It's not going to be the UFOs, as a few believe, but it's going to be the coming again of the Son of Man. God created this world that we live in, that he decided to create and make it, and by his word and will and power, all things were made. And that God who made all things will bring to an end all things. And they understand this, and they're waiting. Their eyes are fixed, their attention is fixed on those things. They are vigilant, they are watching, they are ready, the words Jesus himself uses. In the second parable after Peter's question, Jesus describes them as the faithful, the wise, and the generous. Notice who they are in verse 42. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? So they're faithful, and they're wise, and they're generous. As we've seen in the passage, they're not consumed with hypocrisy or the fear of man. They're not ashamed of the master. They're not consumed with materialism, as we've already seen, or worry, anxiety, and fear. But as we've already seen in chapter 12, they're sincere. They fear God. That's a word that's used all the way through Old and New Testament. Jesus used it as well. We fear God. Not that we're afraid of God. Not that we're terrified of God. Not that we start to sweat and shake like maybe we watch something on television or something, or in a very, very dangerous situation in this life. It's not that we shake and tremble and begin to sweat maybe about God, but we respect him as our Heavenly Father. We're bold in confessing that Christ is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus has already been teaching. With those who are rich towards God. That's what Jesus has been teaching, isn't it? We're rich towards God. That I put my confidence, I put my faith, I put my trust, I put my soul into his hand. And the most important thing in my life is my relationship with him and his words to me. I'm rich to towards God with my heart, with my love, with my time, with my talents, with my resources. I am rich towards God. I acknowledge that everything has come to me by God. So I'm rich towards Him. I know that His love towards me is immense. And so I want to just love Him back. I know that He has sent His Son into this world and He died on a cross and He rose again. It's my only hope of salvation and forgiveness, reconciliation with Him. I know that I can only be wise unto salvation through Him. I can only understand the world as it really is and reality through Him. So I'm rich towards Him. I want to know Him with my mind and understand His Word. I want to love Him with my heart. I know that He is a good, kind, generous Master. So my will is submitted to Him and I'm generous towards Him. I know that my days are in His hand and I was born at His will and I will die at His will, right on time, not a minute early or a minute late. And so therefore I'm rich with Him with my time. I don't just want to give Him an hour or so on Sunday morning. I don't even want to just give Him today. I want to give Him time during the rest of the week as well. I'm rich towards Him with my mind, my heart, my will, my time, my strength, although it is somewhat diminishing in middle age. We're rich towards Him with our strength. When we're young, we don't need to plan it out. We feel like David, that by my God, I can run through a wall. And we feel somewhat indestructible. And sleeping and resting and other things like that are for older people. But you get older and you need to be a little wiser, don't you? You need to pace yourself. And well, we're rich towards God with our energy and our strength. We acknowledge that everything has come to us by God. The very hairs on our head are numbered and every penny and every resource that He gives us comes from Him. And so I take who I am, my personality. I understand myself and seek to understand myself. I understand and seek to understand God and His ways. And with all that I am and all that I have, I'm rich towards God, Jesus has been teaching us. These are those servants that are ready. He's told us already they are those who seek first the kingdom of God, knowing that everything that we need will be added to us. We're confident in God's fatherly love. We don't need to worry, but we can rest. God is good, and He will give us everything that we need. Jesus was teaching us that the reason why we worry and are anxious is because we have little faith. So we seek for our faith to grow and deepen and mature so that we do not worry. Jesus taught us in verse 34 that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we seek for our treasures to be in heaven and our hearts to be with God and not consumed, although we enjoy the world that God has made and given to us. We're ready. We're watching. We're waiting. Paul told us, as we read at the beginning of our service, therefore, in light of all these things, in light of the death and the resurrection of Christ, in light of the end of the world as we know it, and the coming again of the Son of God, therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And Peter and John do the same. As Luke is doing here, reminding us of the words of Jesus, He is coming again. You need to be watching. You need to be waiting. You need to be wise, you need to be faithful, you need to be ready for the end of your life. Well, Jesus encourages us, exhorts us to this and encourages us and says, what will happen to them? What will be given to them? And He tells us in verse 37, verse 38 and verse 34 that we shall be blessed and rewarded. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. So there's this role reversal, isn't there? We know that when Jesus came the first time, although he was the Lord and the master, and it was right for people to worship him and serve him, he was also the servant.
He was the one who put a towel around his waist and washed his disciples' feet. He was the one who served his people in going to the cross, shedding his blood and dying for them. The ultimate act of servitude that the world will ever, ever see. He was the servant king, wasn't he? And now, although he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, he is our master, he's our king, he's our Lord, he still serves us, doesn't he? He still teaches us, he still encourages us, he still comforts us, he's still our servant king. When he comes back again and every eye will see him and every mouth will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father, he says, when I come, for you who are faithful and have served me, I will serve you. What a day that will be. And the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is omnipotent, the one whom the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, him he will come and he will serve us. Oh, that would take a lot of thinking out, wouldn't it? Comes to us. He resurrects us. He gives us bodies like his own body. He gives us himself. He gives us things, material things will be of no consequence at all. And he will give us things like joy, peace, love, wisdom in measures that we could never even dream of in this life. Material things will be utterly and absolutely redundant to us. Things that God and God alone can give, he will serve and give to us in ever-increasing measures forever and forever. And in verse 44, he says, truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. So he comes to his faithful servants and he blesses them and he serves them and he makes us rulers over all that he has. You see, man was created to be ruler and have dominion over the earth. Things weren't originally created like they are today. And Adam was to walk around, not with a sense of arrogancy, but with a sense of superiority. It was for Adam to name the animals and not the other way around. And it was Adam who was to tend the garden and not the garden to tend to Adam. And he walked around as God's vice regent, if you like. He had dominion over the animal kingdom and over everything else. But because he rebelled and turned away from God, we have lost that. And so we feel as if very often it's the animal kingdom and the world that we live in that has dominion and reign over us. Well, Jesus says that when he comes back, all of that will be completely reversed. The curse will be taken away and mankind will rule again over all things that God has made and created. Now, this is good news to those who are poor, weak, sick, vulnerable, and persecuted. To us, maybe in the West, who are wealthy and healthy and comfortable and secure, well, maybe it might not seem such a great thing, but if you were, and if we were in a congregation where there were many sick, vulnerable, persecuted, weak, where a number had been taken away and imprisoned maybe, and to have that hope of ruling over creation rather than creation seemingly ruling over us, that is a great hope and expectation. Well, he speaks to us about being ready servants. He speaks to us about being blessed and rewarded servants. There's the good news for us this morning if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is some more difficult things to deal with this morning as well. There are the ready servants, the faithful and the wise servants there. They are blessed and they are rewarded at the coming again of the Son of God. What encouragement to us this morning if we know and love him. But there are insincere servants. Verse 45 and verse 46. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware. See, man is created to be the servant of God. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you understand it or not, it makes no difference. That's reality. You need to come in line with reality rather than trying to manipulate and orchestrate reality according to your own mind. Reality is God made, created all things. You, me, everybody else is created to be the servants of God. But many are forgetful, careless, and unprepared. At the end of the world, when Christ will return, they think these things are, well, fanaticism. Yet it's all right, a bit of Jesus, and he was a good man, and he was moral, he does say some quite interesting things, and well, if I was given a form to fill out and I had to put a tick on the box, I couldn't tick atheist, and I would certainly not tick Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, or anything else, and I suppose really I'm a Christian more than anything else, but this coming again of the Son of God, and living holy lives, and being ready, and all this faithfulness, and cross-carrying, and looking again to the end of the world, oh, that's fanaticism. I'm not so sure if I really believe those kinds of things. These are the people that Jesus is talking about. If you were to ask them, how is a human being saved and right with God? They would say, well, it's by faith in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus. It's a free gift. But they've never actually really received that free gift for themselves. They know it in their heads, but have never experienced it in their hearts. And never submitted their wills to him. Their hearts are full of other things. Idols, the Bible calls it. Things more important than Jesus. If you were to open up their hearts, or if they were to open up their hearts and have a look in, they would say, well, I believe that Jesus is a historic man. I believe that he lived and everything. And I suppose he rose again, like the Bible said. I don't know. But you'd have to really look for anything remotely to do with Jesus. The heart is filled with media. The heart is filled with sports. The heart is filled even, well, with drunkenness and violence and sexual immorality and this, that, and everything else. They're not taking discipleship seriously. Sunday Christians, Easter Christians, Christmas Christians, wedding Christians, they nod their heads at funerals. In the past week, our papers have been filled, haven't they, with the christening of a member of the royal family. They're all there, and there's loads of people there, and we're not Muslims, we're not Hindus, we're not Buddhists, we're not atheists, we're all in the church, and we're having a Christian, and they're all lip service, and they'll all nod, and they maybe even mutter an amen at the right time, possibly, and this, that, and the other. But the root of the matter is not really in many of them. Not saying all, but in many of them. No real marks of grace, no saving faith, no real repentance or obedience, no witness of the Spirit that they are the children of God. They're not sincere, as we've been hearing in this passage. They're not God-fearers. They're not bold in confessing Jesus as their Savior, Lord, and Master. They're not really rich towards God. They prefer to take the things that God has given, keep them for themselves, and they love the gifts far more than the giver. They're not seeking first the kingdom of God. They're not confident of God's fatherly love and are worried about this, that, and everything else in their lives. They're storing up treasures here on earth and not in heaven. Jesus speaks very clearly to people like that this morning. And he tells us that not only are there ready servants, not only are there blessed and rewarded servants, there are insincere servants. And this is where we get to some of the solemn parts this morning. There are punished servants. Let's read verse 46 and verse 47. The end from where we read there. And at an hour when he is not aware, he says he comes, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. You see, I love to talk about the love of God, and it's lovely just to sit with the children and just explain to them that God is Father, God is good, God is merciful, God is love, God is gracious, God is kind. Who wouldn't want to spend their life talking about such lovely things like that? But we're not asking ourselves right now, is God loving or merciful, gracious, forgiving and kind? We believe those things. What we need to ask ourselves right now this morning is God just? Is God holy? Is God wrathful? Are we guilty? These are the questions that demand us to ask ourselves this morning. If you get hold of any unbeliever, and if just they'll just be willing just for a few moments to think with you, and you get them into an intellectual and a reasonable, rational conversation, and you say, do you love justice? Every human being says, I love justice, and I would love the world to be filled with justice, and all injustice to be removed. I open up my Facebook page, and again and again and again, unbelievers are saying, we want this removed, and we want that removed, and we would love justice in the world, and all injustice removed, and all unjust people to be changed, and all injustice to be removed from the earth. It's a common feeling and a sentiment that we have as human beings. Well, it demands the question, is the God who made and created us just? Surely if we long for justice and the removal of injustice, how could we say that God does not share those sentiments and feelings? Surely if we love justice, if we want the guilty to be punished as a warning to the innocent, and if we want innocent citizens amongst us to be rewarded, if we long for these things as society, God must be infinitely better than us, infinitely higher than us, and therefore he must love justice. The next question is, would God ever punish those who are guilty? Well, I have a Bible from the beginning to the end saying, yes, he will. That God doesn't just feel that he loves justice and hates injustice, but will actually do something about it. That he's not no teddy bear sentimental God who sits in heaven saying, I love justice and hate injustice, but I would never do anything about it. From beginning to end of the Bible, my friends, there is a God who loves justice, hates injustice, and on multiple occasions steps within time to deal in most radical ways against guilt and injustice. Are you guilty? Am I guilty? Again, the Bible is abundantly clear that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all thought wrongfully, we've all spoken wrongfully. We've all very often taken the things that God gives us, and we love the things that God gives us more than the giver himself. The Bible is abundantly clear. As you go through the Ten Commandments and the standards of God, that we have all fallen short. It seems harsh. It seems unacceptable. To the 21st century man, to the modern postmodernist, that God would ever punish the guilty. But when we step back, just for a moment, think rationally, think reasonably, think intelligently. Think about some of the things, the wise things that Jesus said. It is not inconsistent. It is not ridiculous. It is not unacceptable for Jesus to speak like this. It is the solemn, sobering truth that many people who say they are Christians, but who do not really love the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, will be treated as unbelievers when he returns. And so our final point is not that there are to be ready, watching, waiting servants, or blessed and rewarded servants, or insincere servants, or punished servants, but our final point is that we are all accountable servants. In verse 48, Jesus tells us, but he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So we're all created and made to be servants of God. That's why we're alive. That's why we are ultimately here. Yep, enjoy things lawfully. I enjoy sports and hobbies and family and friends and all manner of things outside of the church. We can enjoy our work. We can enjoy God's blessing upon our lives. We can enjoy all these things.
But let us not forget that we are created to be the servants of God. Some have heard the gospel and with a seared conscience rejected it again and again and again. We've heard the word of God, the offer of salvation in Christ at home, at Sunday school, at youth group, and Sunday by Sunday, they have heard it. Others give lip service to Christ's word and will, but they're not really serving him. Others have never ever heard the Master by name or his will expressly declared. No matter who we are this morning, no matter where we are this morning, Jesus says we are all accountable. And so which group are you from? We're not from group C, who live in pagan jungles or extreme Islamic countries or under a very, very extreme communist regime where we have never heard the name of Jesus or heard the will of Jesus expressly laid out. None of us are there this morning. That doesn't apply to any of us here this morning. We've grown up in England, in a democratic country, in a country that has had the Reformation. We have all heard what Easter and Christmas is all about, and we all have Bibles readily available. You can all take one on your way out if you don't yet have a Bible. So that's not us. But some of us here only intellectually, notionally, and not personally know the Master. We're like the interested crowds in Jesus' day. The conscience maybe isn't completely hard, and we seek to be moral, nice, good, kind people, even saying that we would follow Jesus more than anything else in our lives. And yet we're not living for the glory and the pleasure of God. We've not really realized what it means when it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we think that somehow and in some way, by going to church and this, that and the other, and doing this, that and the other, we're pleasing God without saving faith. The Bible speaks, no, it cannot be. And you've heard the name of Jesus, you've heard the will of Jesus, you've had opportunity again and again to repent and put your faith in him, to receive eternal life and salvation in him, and yet you've pushed it away. You've somewhat ignored it. You sat there uncomfortable, maybe even now a little bit uncomfortable, but you know it's going to pass and I'm going to finish within a few minutes and you can go outside and take a deep breath and get on with something else. What will become of you? But there are others here this morning who know and serve the Master by faith. In love and gratitude, we are ready, we are watching, we are waiting. We have the best life now and the best life to look forward to at the coming again of Jesus or our passing from this life. We are ready to face the Master with a calm mind and a good conscience. We can say with Paul, as we've been hearing over the last few weeks in the evenings, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Our waists are girded, our lamps are burning, we're waiting, ready, watching, faithful, wise stewards. We're promised to be blessed and to be rewarded. So my challenge, serious challenge this morning, test yourselves, examine yourselves as to whether Christ is in you. And if Christ is not in you, you are disqualified. Peter tells us to make our calling and election sure, that we have been called by God and therefore chosen by him, that we are serving him with our lives. When the Son of Man returns, he will serve you, he will bless you, he will reward you. But if you just know about him in name, but do not love him in truth, Paul says, may all those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ in truth be accursed. And they will be. And so I challenge you, get yourself ready. Start watching. Start waiting. Start being wise and a faithful steward of Jesus Christ. You will have the most joy in this life. And when he returns, well, these are things
that no mortal man could ever describe. Which group do you belong to this morning?